Good morning, good morning. Hey, it is good to be here.
Yes, it is.
Thank you. I did something foolish this week. Well, I did several things foolish. One was staying up till 1, so I have a cold. Those correlated for me. Pushing my body and getting a cold. But the other foolish thing I did was I wanted to do Genesis, basically chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 in one teaching. And so I was just going to read through it and give a few thoughts. And so I wrote a teaching that was simple and I could read and share a few thoughts and get through all that information. And then I had time and I had a thought and I added it and I had another thought and I added it and I came across a verse and I added it. And now there is no way we're going to get through this teaching. And so anyway, we're going to start because I need to start. And if we don't get through it, we'll do the rest of it next week. But we are rocking through Genesis at the flood. So I introduced it the last week in November. I introduced the flood. So we'll do just a touch of review. But anyway, let's pray. Maybe before we pray, I just wanna make a note. It's nice to have the band, isn't it? And I just wanna say to you guys, I know there's some sacrifice of nights and then your morning of worship to do that. But there is a way in which all that music just helps you connect with the lyrics. It helps you connect with the truths. It helps you lose yourself a little bit. And we don't need anything to worship. We could just come in here and sing Amazing Grace and do the whole set like that way. And we could all get there, but there'd be a lot of choices on our heart. A lot of choices. I'm going to worship. And it's worth it. And it's important. I'm going to do it. The music comes. It just leads us right there. And I just want to thank you guys that put in the work. To do that, it was a blessing this morning, so thanks. Now we can pray. God, I thank you for this morning and for the chance to be here with these men and women. And God, I pray you'd encourage us in your word. I pray you'd encourage us in the book of Genesis and with Noah's life. Lord, may all leave here more encouraged. God, people that went to Faith Walkers have maybe hit testing and trials. God, people that, or maybe people are just rolling, but wherever we are, God, we just declare to you, we need you. God, and we believe you're here in a real way. God, we want to believe this morning that you're here in a deeper way, God, than sometimes we've believed before. God, deepen us. To be more settled on what is true, for those truths to be deeper, God, and we would rest on them. God, may you do that for us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay. This is how I'm going to teach through this. There's lots of cool thoughts about the physical. There's lots of cool thoughts about how did Noah get the animals on the ark? Is the ark big enough for that? There's lots of thoughts about carbon dating and about geology and about genetics, about the Earth's atmosphere, about the science behind all this. I don't know if we're going to do any of that, but we're certainly not going to do that in this message. Because God is more concerned in the spiritual than the physical. I've heard a lot of messages about the flood in the physical. And some of my own mind tends toward the physical. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But this morning I'm going to talk about the spiritual. God had all this amazing creation and he decided that he would just flush it all down the toilet. Wipe it all away. and start new because there was something in the spiritual that needed to happen. His spiritual concern was higher than his physical concern. And so that's the way we're going to walk through this. We're going to walk through this with just spiritual thoughts through Noah's life. If you have questions, we can talk about them. I was thinking, or maybe I'll, you know, I was thinking, maybe I'll do a second message and it'll be all the cool physical things. And then I was like, or it'd have to be 2 or 3 or 10. There's lots of cool stuff here. And so we might, we'll see. This is spiritual. So once you open your Bibles to Genesis 6, God has a plan. God's plan involves the whole world. Israelites need to remember this as they head into the promised land. I want to read Genesis 6. You know how I said how there's different headings in the book of Genesis, and that marks the different demarcations of the book? Here's one right here in verse 9. This is the account of Noah. So there's not a new one of these until the beginning of verse 10. So this is one section. This is one story. This is one thought. We're talking about Noah. That's what we're talking about. So we're going to start in verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. There's 3 corrupts there in like 2 sentences. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourselves an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. He's making a big box. Make a big box, he says. Put a door in the side of the ark, verse 18, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. 17, I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, you are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He figured out how to bring every kind of food. I want to lock us in to what's happening here, and I need to do that with something I didn't print. And that is God's judgment. We know God's judgment goes on all the time with sinners. It's in the world now. But we learn in the flood that God judges with deadly anger. That's what happens here. Ellen Ross says this: such a judgment protects every succeeding word of grace from any kind of innocuousness. God's gracious redemption, he writes, is meaningful in light of that judgment. That's what he's saying. Okay, guys, get a grip on this. There are billions of people, millions or billions, depending on how many people are on the earth, but they lived a long time. So it could be billions. There's billions of people, and they are all going to die. They are all going to horribly die. And God's going to save 8 people. Now, if we lock into that, then we know that God is not kidding when he says there's a judgment to come. He's not kidding. That is going to happen. And so when God speaks tenderly, when he gives a gentle warning, when he gives grace, when there's compassion, that isn't a trivial thing. That's not to be taken lightly, because it's in the face of this judgment that is coming. And when you look at Noah's life, right, you have this grace and mercy and kindness that is given to Noah, that is extended to Noah. But you have it right in the middle of this destruction. In the pre-flood society, God said, I am not going to tolerate sin forever. And he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And so he basically said, hey, I'm not going to be patient forever. And we are in a time of grace. We're in this wonderful time of grace where God is so patient and extends so much mercy and so much good and so much forgiveness. And he says he's patient. He's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's patient. We're in a time of grace. And that is going to come to an end. And when it comes to an end, there'll be judgment. And that's the... And as we walk into thinking about the flood, I don't want to jump into the details before we put in our minds, oh, the flood is God's judgment on sin, and the story is it doesn't talk a lot about the wickedness. It doesn't talk a ton about the corruptness. We just read it. And then it's done, and then it focuses on Noah. It focuses on the righteousness, focuses on the grace, it focuses on the stuff that can actually help us rather than dwelling on the wickedness. And I appreciate that. I don't want to lose sight of the fact that all this goodness comes with. In this bath of other people aren't receiving grace. Noah preached and nobody got on the boat. All right. So when I think about my life, I go, okay, what's God's priority? What's God's priority for my life? What's God's priority for me this year? You know, one thing I think we can come up with very clearly, sin, because he hates it. When you're talking about judgment, he hates it. You can't read the flood and go, oh, you know, God's okay with some sin. Like, he doesn't like it. And Jesus said, hey, it's better to cut off your hand and your foot than sin and end up in hell. And so I look at my life and I go, what does God want for me this year? What should I do? I should be zealous against sin and zealous to follow God. All right. So Noah here, he's an example, right? Noah did all that God said. There's meticulous obedience here. There is faith. There is obedience, and it works. It's faith that works. He's not dead. He acted. And so it calls for, you can't read this story without going, there's a calling here for faith and trust and for obedience to what God said. He took what God said. And it just makes me go, oh, the promises of God. I want to believe them deeper. I want to obey him more. I want to obey him all. I want to be as meticulous as Noah was. I think about the commandments that we don't obey or we could obey deeper. You know, Jesus said when you throw a party, bring people who can't throw a party for you back. Invite those guys. It's hard to obey that. But I want to pull it into my life. I think about when it says, hey, don't complain, don't grumble. I go, well, that's almost impossible. But I want to walk into sawing every board the right length and putting it together and putting the Spirit into my life in a way that a structure is built like Noah built it. And Noah would never build this boat. I mean, it probably took him 100 years to build. And obviously Noah must have had some means to buy all that wood or to not work and cut it down himself. But he built the boat because he believed. And so he, and the Israelites needed these things, themes. So they're going to walk into the promised land, and they need themes of, I need to completely obey. We need to completely obey. We need to obey everything. We're going to walk into the promised land, and we need to. We are not going to be a light in the world unless we are obedient and holy. You know, that's the message of Zechariah. You won't be a light to the whole world unless you're obedient and holy, and God wants you to be a light to the whole world. That's what he said to the Israelites. And they needed that message, and we may need the same message. God wants the church to be a light to the world, and it will not happen unless we're obedient and holy. And so Noah rises up as an example of us of faith and obedience. And we can just believe deeper. We can believe deeper. I want to believe deeper. What are the promises of God? Let me give you an example of believing deeper. Talked to somebody recently. You know the verse that says, give, and it will be given to you. And then it says, you know, press down and running over. It says, if you give, I'll meet all your needs. The glorious name of Jesus Christ. All right, you have these thoughts throughout Scripture. Basically, if you give, there's something coming on you. This person, who I respect, said, if he needs money, he gives. If finances are tight, if things are hard, I give because he says, I believe the promise of God that is coming back, that he's honored with that. And I just go, yes, there's a depth of faith in those promises that's deeper than we normally talk and walk. And I know a lot of you guys have really grabbed and are really deep in some promises of God. We can all go deeper in our belief, right? So as in that portion of chapter 6, we have the first time God uses the word covenant. So basically he says, no, I want you to be faithful, and I'm going to be faithful. You commit to be faithful, I'll commit to be faithful. And you really wonder, you know, when all this walks out, is Noah going to be faithful? God has a plan, but is Noah going to fulfill his end of the bargain? And I know this is ridiculous talk, but what would happen if Noah didn't obey? Like, I know we're all used to thinking in God's sovereignty. But let's just think from the human side. What would have happened if Noah didn't obey? We'd all be toast. None of us would exist. Now, God's faithful, and he's sovereign. He's not going to let that happen. But he wants us to be faithful, to be used in his purpose. So you can flip it around as well. Noah also had to trust in God's faithfulness. Right? So he's got to go, oh man, God had me build this boat. Is this seaworthy? I'm sure there were a couple creaks and groans of a wooden boat getting thrown around on the sea. Also, he was on the boat for 1 year and 5 months. He had to trust God that I am not going to run out of food, or if he did run out of food, that I am not going to starve. He had to trust God, is this water ever going to go down? That's a lot of water. It took a long time for the water to recede, and unless you can see a mountain, you can't tell. Probably that it's receding. So there's a theme that runs through Scripture. We can depend on God, and he calls us to trust him. We can depend on God, and he calls us to trust him. And we'll see how this is fleshed out. All right, let's do chapter 7. To chapter 6, that's good. Chapter 7. Let's read let's go through verse 16. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. This is the theme here. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his 3 sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. All right, let's stop there. All right, there's some interesting things here, at least for me. We have this distinction between clean and unclean animals. But the law hasn't been given yet. As far as we know, God hasn't necessarily said what animal is clean and what animal is unclean, but it looked like they knew. They knew, just like Cain and Abel seemed to know to bring a sacrifice to God, and they seemed to know which sacrifice God wanted. Apparently, they knew clean and unclean animals. And part of what this is doing here is saying, hey, that there's a system of law that comes forth later. There's a sacrificial system that the Israelites reading this would have understood. But its basis is way back. Its basis is way back in creation. See, God's law fits in with creation, giving a basis for Israel and their laws.
All right. Verse 4. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. It seems like God's just making a new start. He's just wiping it clean. And he goes into the ark, trusting God. And then verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day. I like that part. This happened. On this day, this is what the calendar was. We don't know exactly what the calendar dates are. But it was a very big day in human history, and they recorded it. On that day, the springs of the great deep burst forth. So if you remember Genesis chapter 2, so the water came from under the earth and watered everything. It came up, and it came up into rivers, or sometimes maybe it didn't come up and even come up the ground. There was water underneath the earth that sort of watered everything. And we do this because it's a better system, right? We have our water systems in our hotels or our houses or their things, and they water the plant from underneath. Because if you put the water on top, it's inefficient because some of it evaporates off and runs off, and so they just water it from the bottom. And so God had this amazing watering system, and so there were all these stores of water underneath the earth. And so it says all those things, God moved the earth crust and built up pressure, and they all spewed forth from underneath. And then it seems like when God separated waters from waters, there's water above. There's sort of a canopy of water. And God says, well, we're done with that. It's coming down. And rain came. They'd never seen rain because water came up from the earth. And I don't know if it came in a normal little nice rain or if it came in a torrent. But if they'd never seen it, it'd be freaky. If you woke up tomorrow or tonight, if you walked outside and the moon was green, you would be freaked out. Anything different just freaks us out. All right. All that water, it took 6 weeks of water to dump on the earth. That's how much water was up and down. 6 weeks. It took that long. All right. So I had this thought thinking about stuff. So Noah, this is all about Noah. Noah is righteous. Noah did this. Noah did that. We don't know anything about their family. Was Noah's family righteous? How come Noah's family got to be saved? Right, so Noah's the head. And because of his righteousness, it affects his family. I think it's safe to assume that his family was righteous. That his family had faith, and so they were able to walk. I also think Noah's had an influence and effect there. As a head. But the righteous man has an effect. And God seems to be looking at Noah and saying, Noah's doing this and this, and it's including this. See, it's including these people because, of course, we've walked over. The Bible is not as individual as our society. When they say Noah, it means his family. There's a solidarity in a family and in Israel. I think about when the story of Achan. They go to battle. And God said to devote everything to destruction, and they're not supposed to take anything. And then Achan takes some gold and some stuff, and so he comes back, and then it's all found out. The Lord exposes it all. And Achan and his family were swallowed up by the earth. Wow. When I, as the head of my family, men, have a quiet time, blesses my whole family. Because God decides to bless me, He blesses all that I touch, all that I'm responsible for. Right, my obedience in worship or non-obedience affects more than me. That's scary. I put the fear of God in you. It does me. Then my life has an effect that I'm ahead. That when I'm put into authority, every decision I make has influence over the people that are under me in authority. That works all over the world. That's just how authority works. And so I get up. And I have a quiet time for God, for me, for my family, for future generations, for everything that I'll touch. I follow God. And it's just interesting. Thought they came as we walked through there. Okay. I know we don't really have to cover this. But this was scary. I know if you walk into... You know, if we had a church, a building, maybe we'd have a Sunday school room and we'd put this cute picture of Noah's Ark and the sun was shining and the giraffes, and it would all be there. But this was not happy. This was really scary. I'm pretty sure the boat's tossing around. They've got a cover on it, so they can't see. And if they were actually go out, if they were able to see, there's dead things floating around in the water. And the rain is scary, and the thunder is probably scary. And this is God's judgment. So it's probably not a pleasant thing. All right, let's go to verse 17. For 40 days... Oh, wait. I think we need to do this in the ESV. The NIV misses this. I'm going to read this to you. If you have the ESV or the NAS is good, just the NIV misses this thought. Verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed. It increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole earth were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the ground, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out everything that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Do you catch the word that's repeated? Prevailed. It's the same word you get the Hebrew word, the root of that word is the same word you get the Hebrew word warrior. So God's saying, God conquered the earth. It's this picture, the waters are this picture of God conquering the earth. You get a sense of God's awe of the judgment of sinners. Everything died. Complete destruction. You don't get a sense that maybe somebody escaped. 8 times it says prevailed or overpowered. He was victorious. God overpowered like a warrior, and there weren't any exceptions. And it's sobering. It's sobering. God prevailed. over millions of people. Do you have the backbone of grace and mercy and salvation to Noah? All right, chapter 8. We can go back to the NIV. But God remembered Noah. And, you know, it's kind of ridiculous because we sort of go, did God forget Noah? But it's sort of like saying, and now God is going to act in line with the promise. He remembered the promise. He's going to act in line with what he promised. He will be faithful. It sort of ties to the covenant. You know what Zechariah means? It means Yahweh remembers. It's a little tender for me. Like, God told Noah to go in the boat. And in 1 year and 1 month, God didn't say anything. And they're just there, tossing back and forth. And I don't know what they have for light in the boat. And I don't know what they have for food. And I would be very, very sick of taking care of animals. And I don't know what you're very, very sick of in your life. And I don't know whether you go, the last time God spoke to me was a really long time ago. And I'm just tossing back and forth here. And I'm just waiting back and forth here. And I'm just wondering whether God is going to be faithful. And here we go. God remembered. There was a point where he acted in line with his promise. And I love it. I love it. Let's keep reading. And all the wild animals and the livestock were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. It reminds me a little of the Spirit hovering over the waters before he created it. He's recreating the earth. And it's not the Spirit, but it's wind. It's actually the same word for Spirit. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The waters receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. We'll go to verse 19, keep reading. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. But the first day of the first month, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife, your sons and your wives, bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply in the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." Hey, this, he's making everything new, and what does he tell him? Be fruitful and multiply. Where have you heard that before? Creation. He's doing it all over again. Verse 18, so just a couple more verses. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives and all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds and everything that moves in the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. Listen, there's symbolism and all this stuff with ravens and whatever, but here's what I get. I just get the sense when I read this of waiting. Do you get that sense? long waiting, and he sent it out, and it came back, and they waited 7 more days, and 7 more days, and 7 more days. And then the ground is dry, but then they wait for it to be completely dry. And you're like, oh my gosh, get me off this boat. That's the point. Guys, listen. Sometimes we have to wait on God. That will be a part of our story. It will be a part of your walking with God, and it is waiting. You want my favorite waiting psalm? I'll just read you a couple verses from it. I'm not sure it's an encouraging waiting psalm, but it is a waiting psalm. Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in me, my heart? Verse 3, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. Listen. So many of the men and women of God had to wait. Abraham is given a promise by God. 25 years later, it comes to pass. 25 years later. You know, in the course of a life, especially our lives, 25 years is a long time. God really likes waiting. God's really patient. He's really patient. He's not coming. He's patient in his judgment. And there is something in this patience he wants us to have. But you know what's crazy? Abraham really wanted something. He really wanted a son. He really wanted to be the father of all the nations. And he loved his son. But you know what? If God just wanted the thing he was waiting for, if Abraham just wanted the thing he was waiting for more than anything else, you know what wouldn't have happened? He wouldn't have sacrificed Isaac. He wouldn't have obeyed if the thing is what he wanted. But somewhere in that process of waiting, Abraham deepened in his relationship with God. He deepened in his friendship with God. He deepened in that God is the faithful one. I believe in God being faithful more than the desire I have for the thing. And God uses waiting. God uses waiting even with your cleaning up after animals. For a whole year. It's not like he had nothing to do. He had stuff to do, but he didn't like what he was doing. God made him wait. And then God spoke to Noah. Then God spoke to him. I really respect him. He didn't get out of that ark. You know, I would have been like, everybody get on your galoshes. It's dry enough. He waited until he heard God's voice. And God spoke to him to get in. He didn't speak to him again until he spoke to him to get out. I'm going to read this last section. We'll finish this chapter. And we won't do chapter 9 until next week. Genesis. Back to Genesis. You're probably still there. Verse 20, and then we'll go to the end. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done, as long as the earth endures seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. All right. Noah gets to the flood. God says, be fruitful and multiply. It's the same thing to him. It's the same thing to him he said to the animals. But he also does burn offerings. And there's different kind of offerings. Right? There's offerings you give that you get to eat. There's offerings you give that some of it gets burned up and some of it you get to eat. The burnt offering, you don't eat any of it. And God took animals and he only had a few animals. And he sacrifices them. He built an altar. This is the first time anyone builds an altar in Scripture that we know. This is the first altar right here. God builds an altar, and there's burnt offerings on it. And you know what? You know what burnt offerings are? There you saying, God, I give you my whole life. I dedicate everything to you. And I'm sure there was thanks, but there's also a gist of giving. I give it to you. And you know what? I wonder if there's repentance in there from Noah. Because I would not be, if I were in a boat for over a year with my family, I would sin. So would you. And he gets off the boat. And because of sin, every one of those people died, and I'm a sinner too. And I'm a sinner too, but you've been gracious to me, and you've been gracious to me, and so I give you my life, and I repent of my sin. And God responds to the sacrifice. And he responds to that sacrifice and that heart and that repentance with patience. Basically says, I guess first of all, God responds to worship. Can you catch that from Scripture? God responds to worship. It matters to God when you come in here and you sing, whether you're just singing or you are worshiping. It matters. Worship makes a difference to God. Sacrifice makes a difference to God. Giving your life makes a difference for God. And he responds. He responds. God responds to you. God is not just an idea. There's not just principles up there. He responds to a heart. And I love that about God. And there are places where God responds. All through Scripture. Right? Solomon, what was it, 1,000 burnt offerings? That's a lot of bulls. And then God comes to him in a dream and says, what do you want? You're not going to give God worship, and you're going to outgive what he's going to do for you. And we're just thanking him. But it's good he responds. You know what you could do? You could not ask anything in your prayer life tomorrow and just worship God. And God would still respond to you and know your needs. Because he responds to worship. But basically what he's saying here, his response is, hey, I'm going to be patient with mankind. God is saying, I realize that the fall happened. I realize that sin is in you. I realize you are dust. I am going to be patient. I am never going to do this again. There will always be cycles. I will never kill the human race all at once and mess up the cycles and destroy the earth like this. I'm not going to do it until the end. I'm not doing it. I'm going to be patient. He's committed himself not to do it. And it's a commitment of God to patience. It doesn't mean he doesn't judge sin. God's still in the world judging. He's still around judging, but He's not going to do this again. The cycles aren't going to be messed up again. We'll have spring and fall and seed time and harvest from now to the end. And And it's good. We won't get to this part, but I saw a rainbow yesterday. I thought it was crazy. I was like, of all days to see a rainbow. It's like, God, you will fulfill your promise. God, your promise is going to be fulfilled. You're not going to flood the earth again. But every one of your other promises, you're faithful. You're faithful. I see it right there. You're faithful. He's excited. He's excited. He proclaims his faithfulness with his rainbow. Anyway, I didn't get to that part, but I figured I saw the rainbow to say something. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us believe deeper. God, even Jesus, when you say, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. God, you tell us not to be anxious and not to be afraid. I want to believe that deeper. God, you have proven over and over and over again the faithfulness, God, to your word, to your promises, to your promise. None of them are leaving. No, there's not half a clause that will be left out. Your full goodness will be displayed in the world. And I thank you. Thank you for that faithfulness. God, may it go with us this week. Thank you for your rainbow. I thank you that you proclaimed your faithfulness in more ways than one. In Jesus' name, amen.